You know, you and I, we live in a time when our ability to discern truth from deception seems to be lagging far behind the vast volume of information that we consume daily. Long ago, for the most part, when you heard something about someone or some situation, more often than not, you heard it from someone you knew. And it was about someone you knew or about a situation that you knew about. But today, we regularly listen to people that we've never met. And as they talk about situations and people, we discover they are situations and people that are equally foreign to us. We listen to these strangers because we like what they say or how they say it. Because we've been told that we should listen to them, that they have important things to say, or maybe because we admire how they look or how they present themselves. But the one thing that we just don't know is if they're actually being truthful with us. That's a problem. I hope you realize that. You know, you and I, if we want to avoid being deceived, if we are going to take seriously obeying the Lord, if holiness truly matters to us, if we want to safeguard ourselves from falling into heresy, then we're going to have to grow in discernment. It seems to me that at the very same time that the variety and the amount of information that we are being exposed to daily has exponentially exploded, at that very same time, it seems that our ability to discern truth from deception, our ability to think critically, has become greatly eroded. This world around us is constantly urging us to follow our hearts or to trust our gut. And we are prone to take those all too familiar routes because that's exactly how we lived our lives before we came to a place where we chose to surrender ourselves to Christ. What we've got to remember is that our flesh, our wicked hearts, are attracted to tantalizing and evocative arguments that tell us if they will just buy into what we're being told, then we too will see more clearly than others see, and we'll know the real story that others don't know. And when we do that, we end up completely missing the fact that what we're being told is not only devoid of all evidence or logic, far too often it's also absolutely unbiblical. In fact, it's often nothing more than gossip, slander, or scandal mongering. And the real problem is that it is quite often tied to a false gospel, to a false portrayal of Jesus, a subtle but effective tilt towards heresy. The enemy loves to go on the attack because the enemy knows, and he is banking on the fact that if he can discredit the messenger, then the message will be discredited as well. And yet, we live in a world that is just chock full of people doing evil stuff. And way too often, it's someone who claims to represent Jesus who's doing the stuff that I promise you one day Jesus is going to judge them for. So, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to tell the sheep from the wolves who happen to be wearing sheep's clothing? Too many who look like a sheep and smell a bit like a sheep, are eating mutton behind closed doors. How are we supposed to know who to trust? And we need discernment. We're going to get a bit of help with that from today's passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Grab your Bible. And we're going to pick up exactly where we left off last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When you find that, I ask you to stand with me. I'll read our passage. We're going to look at those first 15 verses. I encourage you to follow along in your own Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yeah, yes, do put up with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I've promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Now, I consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles, even if I am untrained in public speaking. I certainly am not untrained in knowledge. Indeed, we have in every way made that clear to you in everything. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself, and I will keep myself, from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. But I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny an opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you promise is our teacher. And God, we come and we ask that this morning you would teach us, that you would cause us to grow in our ability to discern the truth from the lie, reality from deception. God, I pray that you would sharpen our minds, that you would sensitize our hearts, God, that we might hear from you, that we might be equipped by this time to re-enter our lives as we wade through the vastness of all that comes our way, that we would know what to do with it all. Use this time, Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So as you well know, Paul has been addressing some rather difficult issues with the people in the church of Corinth. He's been confronting them over their sin, and that hasn't been pleasant. And so amidst that, some super slick false teachers have moved in, hoping to take advantage of the moment and to take over and to take from the Corinthians not only their loyalty, but also their money. They're preaching a false gospel, and they are going to do great harm to the church if they're not stopped. So Paul is fighting back, and that leaves the Corinthians there in the middle, trying to figure out who are they supposed to believe? Who are they supposed to follow? Who are they supposed to trust? Look at verse 1. Paul writes, I wish you'd put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, I know this may seem goofy to you, but this is how I view this situation. As your spiritual father, I have promised you my spiritual daughter as a bride to Jesus. And so it is my job to keep you safe and pure and unblemished until the day that I hand you over to Jesus. You see, Paul brought the gospel message to the city of Corinth. He led these guys to Christ. And he is not going to stand idly by while others come in to deceive them. Like a good dad, Paul was going to protect those that he saw as his spiritual daughters. He saw it as his job to stop anyone who was trying to steal them away from their true faith in Jesus in order to hungrily devour them for themselves. Paul is trying to help the Corinthians to see that they've been deceived. And that is a truly difficult task, isn't it? It's hard because someone who's deceived, well, they don't think they're deceived. They think everyone else is, right? I mean, that's what deception is. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, man, I'm glad he is talking about this. I mean, I don't need it, but all these unenlightened lemmings around me, man, I'm so glad that this is being brought up. I would just ask you to pay twice as much attention to what we're going to say. Listen to how Paul describes the way that deception works. Verse 3, he says, I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, there at the very beginning, tells us that there in the Garden of Eden, the enemy questioned Eve. It says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? You see, deception is most usually achieved by questioning that which God has already rather clearly established. The enemy questions what God has said. He twists it. He confuses it. And he confuses us by mixing his lies with little bits of truth. He seeks to invalidate, to cancel out that which God has clearly communicated. Did God really say such and such? He did. Well, but did he mean it? I mean, God might have said that way back then, but hey, times have changed. No, they really haven't. The enemy wants to taint our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And quite honestly, he does not care at all what it is that he uses to pollute it. A seed of doubt will work just as well for his purposes, as will a grain of dependence upon our own intellect or spirituality. The enemy doesn't care if our simple faith in Christ is derailed by doubt or by arrogance, as long as it gets derailed. Satan will use anything that he thinks we will allow him to insert in between ourselves and the simple gospel of grace, in between us and salvation through faith in Jesus. Well, next, Paul says in verse 4, if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Now, understand, please, Paul is not complimenting them here. This is not a good thing. You see, some of the Corinthians have turned away from Paul, as we saw last week. Why? Because his speaking wasn't as refined and entertaining as the new teachers. His blunt and plain style was just too much for them to endure. They just couldn't take it any longer. And yet, Paul says, it didn't bother them at all that these new teachers were promoting a false Jesus, a false spirit, and a false gospel. They were more than happy to put up with that, as long as it was presented in a way that was pleasant, as long as the message left them feeling good and feeling good about themselves. Paul's weak presence, his many trials, quite honestly, it just made him feel uncomfortable. And his messages about having to repent of their sin, those were not fun to listen to. They didn't like Paul's apparent weakness, his humility, his unimpressive appearance. They didn't want to have to endure the abundant sufferings that Paul seemed to always be experiencing. What they failed to think about was that by rejecting Paul on those grounds, they were rejecting him for those ways in which he was most like Jesus. What they should have considered is that the things that they saw in Paul that were so difficult for them were the same things that they would see in Jesus if they looked at him. Philippians chapter 2, there in verses 7 and 8, it tells us that Jesus emptied himself of his glory by assuming the form of a servant, humble and lowly, taking the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross, a death that was a humiliation. I think very possibly these false teachers were seeking to gain a greater following there within the Corinthian culture, and they were avoiding those aspects of the gospel message that they found to be uncomfortable or inconvenient, and so they presented a false Jesus, a Jesus who, they didn't want to talk about him being executed on a Roman cross like a common criminal. And they presented a false spirit, likely one that wouldn't allow those who were saved to experience the kinds of difficulties and persecutions that Paul was facing. And a false gospel, one that wasn't as simply received in the humility of grace, but rather one that depended upon attaining a higher plane of understanding or the accomplishment of certain religious works to show your excellence. That's not the gospel that Paul or any of the apostles declared. Paul himself has said that the crucifixion of Jesus was the heart of the gospel. In fact, in his first letter to the Corinthians, do you remember this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says this, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Savior crucified. Paul went further than that. He said that we needed to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to crucify our own flesh and to live crucified. Oh, that was not an attractive picture to these false teachers. That sort of difficulty, that sort of weakness, it embarrassed them. And so they described Jesus the way that they thought he should look. They downplayed the crucifixion and they focused on his insightful teaching. They made Jesus to be some sort of wise Greek philosopher or master orator, not the Savior, who in all humility gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. You see, God's word tells us what Jesus is like. We don't get to make up our own version of Jesus, okay? Those who think that they can give you a fuller picture of who Jesus is, those who go beyond what is revealed in Scripture, even if they intend to do well, to be biblical, what they are giving us is absolutely nothing more than their opinion of who Jesus is. They're making it up as they go along. And that is just way too likely to go wrong. If you want to know more about Jesus, stick to the Bible. Look deeper into the Word of God. Stay away from absolutely anyone who claims to have a further revelation or secret insights about Jesus, about the Spirit, or the gospel. I mean, after all, Paul warns us back in Galatians chapter 1, there in verses 8 and 9, he says, if later on we come back, says, or even if an angel appears from heaven and preaches any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you already, let him be accursed. And in case they weren't paying attention the first time, he says it again, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, that warning is written right there in the Bible for everyone to read. So you would think that no one would ever try anything like that, like claiming that an angel came from heaven and gave them a different gospel. And yet they do. In fact, all the time. Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science, taught that Jesus was not God, but a divine being who only appeared to have a physical body. Charles Taze Russell, the guy who made up the Jehovah's Witness faith, he taught that Jesus was not God, but rather he was the Archangel Michael, whom he claimed was the first to be created by God. Joseph Smith, he's the guy who made up Mormonism. He taught that Jesus was not God, but that he was one of very many spirit sons of a God who used to be a man. Oh, and by the way, Jesus also had a brother by the name of Lucifer. Many liberal denominations, as well as most New Age gurus, say that Jesus was not God. He was just a really good man. And they teach this stuff despite the absolute clarity in Scripture about who Jesus is. Despite many statements like what we read in Titus chapter 2, there in verses 13 and 14, that we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of who? Of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, our God and our Savior. He gave himself for us to redeem us. Now, all these groups, they change who Jesus is, and that gives them a big problem, because when you deny his deity and his sacrificial death in our place, then you have to come up with some other system for people to get saved, right? Because if Jesus was not God, if he didn't die for our sins, then we're not saved. And so all of them, in one form or another, also teach a false gospel. A gospel that is based on doing works or attaining some higher plane of understanding. Well, I promise you this, none of those gospels will save anyone. Oh, what does the book of Acts tell us? That there's only one name that is given to us under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works. You didn't earn this, so that no one can boast. So here's the first thing to remember when trying to figure out who to trust. If they're saying something different from the Word of God, don't trust them. In fact, don't listen to them. Verse 5, Paul says, I consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles, even if I am untrained in public speaking. I'm certainly not untrained in knowledge. Indeed, we've in every way have made clear to you in everything. Paul says, listen, I know those guys talk fancy, but I actually know what I'm talking about. Those guys are just blowing perfumed hot air. Paul says, I am not in any way inferior to your super duper apostles. I may not talk pretty like they do, but I'm actually telling you the truth. Here's the second thing to remember when you're trying to figure out who to trust. Style is absolutely unimportant when compared to substance. A pretty lie will lead you to death, while the ugly truth will save your life. Paul, in his rather unimpressive way, told the Corinthians the truth about Jesus, that it is only if we trust in him that we can be saved. As Paul said back in chapter 5, verse 21, He, that is God the Father, made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, God the Son, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Well, these super-duper apostles were such entertaining speakers that it seems that they charged an admission fee, or at least they were financially supported by the Corinthian church. But not Paul. Nope. He spoke to them for free. Look at verse 7. Did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I've kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. So when Paul came to Corinth, and it seems that he did this elsewhere too, he did not receive financial support from the people to whom he was ministering. Instead of taking money from those he was sharing the gospel with, Paul chose two other sources of income. First, he chose to work with his hands and to make tents there in the marketplace. Now, understand this. For an ancient philosopher or traveling orator, having to do manual labor was the ultimate humiliation. It meant that you were a failure. You just weren't very good at what you were doing. Only an amateur would have to take a side job to support himself. Paul often also was supported by other churches. This is what he's talking about. He was supported by the far poorer churches in Macedonia, which was probably rather embarrassing for the rather rich and proud Corinthians. Paul says he stole from other churches. He was not like putting on a ski mask and breaking into churches at night. Please don't misunderstand. No. What he's saying, he's simply pointing to the fact that these other churches suffered and sacrificed in order to provide for his needs while he was there in Corinth ministering to the people there. You know, in a sense, this is how it should be for any of us who do ministry and are paid. You see, Paul was not paid to do ministry. He would have done it whether he's paid or not. Paul was paid so that he didn't have to do all this other stuff to provide for himself, and so that he could give his time fully to doing ministry. Anyone who does ministry simply for the paycheck should not be doing ministry. And I certainly don't think that that is the case for anyone here who is being paid by the church in order to free us up so that we can more effectively do what God has called us to do. I think each and every one of us would do it whether the paycheck was there or not. Paul says that dynamic is another good test of who to trust. Don't trust someone who is simply there for a paycheck. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine, of not taking funding from the Corinthians, will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. That's there in Corinth. He says, why? Is it because I don't love you? No, God knows I do. But I will continue to do what I'm doing. Why? In order to deny an opportunity to those false teachers who want to be regarded as our equal in what they boast about. So Paul says, listen, I absolutely refuse to take support from the Corinthians. I have not, I will not, and I'm not going to do it if for no other reason it provides a clear distinction between him and the super-duper apostles who seemed to be in it for nothing more than the money. He knew that unlike himself, they would not continue without payment. So who do you trust? Well, not the person who's just in it for the paycheck, because they'll tell you whatever they think will keep that paycheck coming. They'll tell you stuff just in hopes that it will increase the paycheck. And they certainly won't tell you the truth if they think that the truth might be uncomfortable or costly to you. That simply won't be an option. Well, listen carefully to how Paul closes off this section. verse 13 and on. He says, for such people are false prophets. They're deceitful workers, but they're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But Paul says, their end will be according to their works. Yeah. This dynamic is what makes it so difficult for us. These men who Paul says are certified false apostles, deceitful workers, are convincingly disguised as servants of righteousness. They wear the name tag. Hey, I'm a good guy. You know, if they wore a label that said, you know, poison, you know, heretic, whatever it would be, it would make it easier, but they don't. Just like our enemy, the devil, who can disguise himself as an angel of light, so too evil men can come across as if they're the good guys. Don't be fooled by that. Hey, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't look at a picture. You can't see someone online. You can't watch them from afar and know that you're not being fooled by someone who presents himself as being a worker for righteousness, but in truth is a false apostle and a deceitful worker. It is foolish to rely on image or outward appearance. You got to understand, just because someone comes across as smart or funny or articulate, just because they seem to be likable or sincere or passionate, just because some of what they say is true, that doesn't mean that they aren't lying through their teeth. Good on camera doesn't mean that they're telling the truth. Just because someone can put together a powerful monologue, just because they can make a plausible case, doesn't mean that what they're saying has any basis in reality. So here in 2 Corinthians 11, the false teachers, they're trying to turn the Corinthians against Paul. They're attacking Paul in order that they might capture the Corinthians' loyalty for themselves. These guys sound good. They look good. They have impressed everyone. Everyone, that is, except for Paul. He is not impressed by their fancy talk one bit. Paul sees quite clearly that just like the devil, they are only pretending to be servants of righteousness. They preach about Jesus, and they talk about the Spirit, and they declare the gospel, but they're preaching a false Jesus, and a false Spirit, and a false gospel. So how in the world can you and I become like Paul and be able to see through these impressive imposters? Well, here in 2 Corinthians 11, we've seen that we can pay attention to at least three markers. You see, when you're trying to figure out who to trust, you've got to remember, if they're saying something different from Scripture, if they're contradicting the Word of God, don't trust them. Stick to the word and stay with those who simply and clearly teach the word of God. And keep in mind, style just doesn't matter compared to substance. And it's not bad to be a good speaker. In fact, it can kind of help, right? But you and I, we need to be more focused on content than on presentation. Hearing someone share the truth painfully is always better than listening to a pleasant lie. And certainly, we want to be very cautious not to trust the person who's only in it for the paycheck. Let's pray. Father, in these days in which we live, this is way more applicable than we want it to be, way more necessary for us to think about than we wish it was. God, I pray that you would grow us in discernment. You'd sharpen our minds. You'd sensitize our hearts. God, that you would plant your word within us. God, that we would be aware when someone departs from what it is that you're saying. God, that you would help us to see through the flash and the appeal of someone's presentation and be able to see and to discern the content. And God, I pray that you would keep us safe from those who would seek to deceive, that we would not allow anything to come between us and the reality of who Jesus is, the truth of the gospel message, the good things that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for today, for this time. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.